So we are focusing on the set series on epic meltdowns, where basically someone in the Bible gets really, really angry, depressed, sulky, stressed. And I'm hoping to show or teach us something we can learn from Jonah. Now, just to say this, Jonah is not a hero. You are not to copy Jonah. He is called, in Bible speak, an anti-hero, someone not to follow. It's a bit like when I was growing up, my younger brother, he said to me, he said, because I'm the older brother, he said, Simon, I watched you as you grew up, and everything you did, I did opposite. You weren't the example to copy. And in some ways, Jonah is terrible. And he's very unlike Jesus. Although in the Bible, often people picture or a picture of Christ. In some ways, Jonah is a picture of Christ. He was in the belly of a whale for 3 days under the sea, like Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days in the earth before rising from the dead. And Jonah was vomited out onto a beach. But in many ways, Jonah's not like Jesus. Jonah sat outside a city and sulked. Jesus sat outside a city and wept over the city. Jesus died outside the city on a cross for the people in it. He didn't sulk. Jonah was thrown into a storm and disobedience. Jesus bowed his head on the cross for you and I and faced the storm of God's wrath. Obedience. So, Jonah. And just to quickly say, now I must get started. A lot of people ignore the last chapter. They know about the whale or the fish. They know about Nineveh, but they completely overlook the fourth chapter. And the fourth chapter, where Jonah sulks, is the most important chapter. That's what I think. It's critical, and people overlook it. Okay, so Jonah was told to go to another nation. He didn't want to go to any other nation except the Jewish one. Isaiah, who lived at the same time as Jonah, they were co-prophets, similar sort of era. Isaiah had written about the servant of the Lord. We don't know exactly who that was. Obviously, it points to Christ. But the servant of the Lord is meant to go to other nations. If you just look at the yellow part, Isaiah said, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation reach to the ends of the earth. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is the ends of the earth. I mean, it was in modern day geography, it's Iraq, a place called Mosul. It's near there. But Jonah did not want to go to anywhere except his home country. But God said, go that way to Nineveh. And he went exactly opposite to a place called Tarshish on a boat, getting onto a ship. Now, scholars argue where that was. Most scholars think it was Spain, right over there. Completely opposite direction to Nineveh, which is here in Iraq. Some scholars think it might have been Turkey, a place called Tarsus. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The fact is he ran away. But as you know the story, I'm going to give you a bit of backstory, just like Jackie did last week. Got to have a bit of a backstory, haven't you? God sent a storm onto the ocean. And you know the story. God provided. It's the word provided. It comes up again and again in the book of Jonah. This word, the Lord provided. Look out for that word. Provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Now, before you laugh and go, oh, don't be ridiculous. This is a fable. Obviously, it's a metaphorical meaning, blah, 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 blah. Remember this. Jesus in Matthew 12 said about Jonah as if he was a real person. And he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. So if Jesus believed Jonah was a real guy and it was a real fish, then watch it if you doubt it. So it's all metaphorical. No, Jesus believed in this story. And by the way, the resurrection of Christ is a far bigger miracle than being swallowed by a whale. You know, it is possible to survive for a while in a whale, a sperm whale particularly. That's happened to people, I think, around the Falkland Islands. Someone fell into a whale and survived. Maybe not for 3 days. It's possible a great white, although it got a lot of teeth, or some basking shark would have swallowed him. it is possible if God wants it to happen. Okay. Then he gets vomited up onto a beach. Probably looked a bit more gruesome than that, covered in seaweed, probably his skin was bleached white. He would have looked quite scary from the acid of the stomach of the fish or whale. And then he went to Nineveh, and this time he actually went and preached to this city. As I say, it's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And by the way, this is all happening around about the 8th century BC, a long time ago. But you know, one of the reasons might be why he didn't want to go to Nineveh was because they were cruel. He was a patriot. He cared for the Jewish people only, didn't care about other nations. He had a love of country. But Assyria was really quite a cruel, uprising superpower. And he didn't want to go there. But we'll come back to that in a moment. Now, this is what happened. As you know, this is the backstory still. He preached, he said, 40 days from now and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people repented. That means they turned. They listened to God's word and turned. It says in chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented, did not bring on them the destruction that God had threatened. Now, you might sit there thinking, like a lot of skeptics do, oh, come on. A whole city repenting at the preaching of God's word. Well, I want to say two things. One is, you don't know the power of God's word. It was a special occasion and it was mighty powerful. Don't underestimate the power of God's word. Jesus said it's like a seed. And a seed can have power. But there's another possible reason why it was so captivating, and I can't prove this, but and scholars argue about this left, right, and center, but the Ninevites had a fish god called Dagon, which was meant to be a god that came from the sea and gave them messages from the ocean. If it wasn't Dagon, there was another one called Nanshi. There were these fish gods that they're this pantheon of gods, and one of the stories was that this thing came out of the ocean and declared messages, divine messages. So if that's the case, and I don't know if it was, you can imagine the Ninevites seeing this guy looking white, covered in seaweed. I've come from a fish. Listen to this. And whoa, and they all listen. So maybe that's why it was powerful, but I also believe it's powerful because it was the word of God. Okay. Now, you would expect any preacher in his right mind, if we got a great result like that, but if I preached something and you all came up to me and said, that was amazing, I'm not expecting it today. But if you did, I'll be thinking, yes. You'd think Jonah would go home rejoicing, or at least maybe he would go and disciple them and say, all right, guys, I'm going to hang around. I'm going to teach you a bit of the Bible. You've obviously responded. But no, Jonah throws a tantrum. He says, I knew this would happen. This is the meltdown. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding love. Actually, he probably said it like this, angrily. Listen to this, doing red. I knew! You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Doesn't make a difference how you read scripture. If you read it aggressively, it has a completely different meaning, and I think that's how he said it. But can you believe it? He says, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. What is going on here? Can we learn anything from this? Or is it just a random story from thousands of years ago? Well, before I look at why Jonah had a meltdown, I just want to point out something about God. Because we're here to talk about God, aren't we? Not just Jonah. Gracious. That means he's a God who's gracious. It means he gives you what you don't deserve. compassionate or merciful. It means he doesn't give you what the punishment you deserve. Doesn't give you the punishment you deserve. And slow to anger. That means God does get angry. At times he does. But he's got a long fuse. A bit like my dad. My dad's like that. He used to, when he flipped. You know, I once got chased off a building, so like with a plank of wood. And I got the slipper and all this, that. I mean, I shouldn't report this, sure, nowadays, but this was years ago. But he had such a long fuse, my dad. And God has a very long fuse. God does not fly off the handle. But if you push him too long, too far, he will eventually have a controlled, angry response. And, you know, we see this in the way Jonah preached. Jonah preached, he said, 40 days. You've got 40 days to turn away from your evil. And that's wonderful, wonderful news that God gives people time to change. There's a chorus we sing about giving people time to change. That's God's heart. He doesn't come down on them like a ton of bricks. He gives them time. And it's wonderful, but not to Jonah. Not to Jonah. To Jonah, it's a terrible, terrible thing. God should have been angry straight away in Jonah's book. Do you know why he sat outside the city? He wanted to see the city have fire come down like in Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted to see the city destroyed. Serve you right for what you've done. Okay. And the story goes on. I mean, we're just going to zip through this very quickly. The Lord provided a leafy plant. It grew up really fast. It may have been a castor oil plant. It grew really quick, probably fast like bamboo grows. It was a bit of a miracle because Jonah had built a shelter, but it wasn't a very good one. Jonah wasn't a good builder. He built a rubbish shelter, and God made this plant grow quickly over it to give it shade. Then God provided a worm which chewed the plant, so it withered. So Jonah's already been angry once, but God's forgiven the Ninevites, and then he gets angry again because the plant dies. And God provides a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. He wanted to die. There it is again. It would be better for me to die than to live. I mean, what a sulk. You ever sulk? But the Lord is very gentle, you know. The Lord doesn't send a storm and a whale this time. He sends a gentle rebuke. He says, he challenges Jonah about his priorities. He says, you know, is it right for you to be angry? It's very gentle. Then Jonah says, yeah, it is. And God says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? God is very gentle with dear Jonah. Okay, here we get to the point. What mixture of reasons caused Jonah to have a meltdown? There are three. Sorry, it's a three-point sermon. Three reasons, I think, why he had a meltdown, which we can learn from. Number one, God challenged something that Jonah valued more than God. You see, we've all got in our hearts idols, all of us. And it's not always easy to know what they are. But Jonah had an idol in his heart. It was love of country. He was a patriot. But the thing about Jonah was, although it's good to love your country and to love the Jewish people, please try not to think about what's going on in the news at the moment. But think about ancient Israel. It was good. It was a good thing that Jonah loved his nation. But sometimes a good thing can turn into an ultimate thing. It's like milk when it goes sour. Now, 2 days ago, I went to the fridge. This is a true story. Got out this milk, poured it on the cereal for my daughter, and it was all like yogurt. And it stank. And I don't know if you ever spilt sour milk in your car. It takes about 3 weeks to get rid of the stink. But you see, things in our lives can start off as a good thing, like milk. It's good. But it can go sour in the right conditions. And with Jonah, he was a patriot. I mean, obviously, he didn't want Assyria to become powerful. He didn't want the Ninevites to become powerful because they were a threat to his country. And actually, later on, if you go forward in Bible history, the Assyrians took 10 of the tribes into exile and wiped a lot of Israel from the map. But it had become so important to him that he didn't care if people were lost spiritually. You might say to yourself, well, do I have any idols in my heart? Well, can I just say, you don't really recognize them unless you're surprised by something. Usually your idol that you might worship will hit you by surprise. Let me give you one example from my life. Recently, I've gone through a lot of problems with my parents. You know, they've both been, like, one's ill, then the other one's ill. And so many problems and so many illnesses. And then the other day, up in the Lake District, I rubbed my eye and all the blood vessels burst. And I had this red eye, and my kids go around singing, "You're the red-eyed monster." You know, all these things went wrong. The car broke down twice. And I flipped. Not quite as bad as Jonah, but... And I realized my God, or my little idol, was control. I like to have everything controlled. Don't you dare upset my little program. That's just one example. But the thing is about idols, they spring up and surprise you. It's a bit like if you were to go down into a cellar where there are rats, okay? If you were to go down to the basement, right, where the rats, if you went down and made a lot of noise and stamp, switch on the light, you wouldn't see a thing. But if you creep down there, creep, don't put the light on, don't trip over, put the light on, you might see scurrying away, tails and things going like that. And that's the point. They come up as a surprise. Now, I'm not telling you what your idols are, but I know Jonah had one. Patriotism, nationalism became pride, racism, it became nationalism, and it was really bad. I've got an illustration which I've used before in church, though last time I used a carrot. This time I've got a beetroot. Now, see that? Now, in our hearts, idols are like they're buried under the soil, okay? Like the beetroot. And then life comes along and starts tugging, you know. Stress comes, problems come. Like for Jonah, the fact that this enemy of his country wasn't destroyed it devastated him. He said, "I can't live unless my country is secure. It's not worth living." And the thing about idols is, if you tug them long enough, those emotions could be a sign that there's something underneath. So I just want you to go away later and think, is there anything that upsets me or makes me get really, really angry fast or very, very sulky or very moody if that thing gets tugged? Because I think that's what happened with Jonah. Right, that's point one. He had an idol in his heart. Point two, I think God challenged his narrow understanding of grace. Grace means undeserved favor from God. I like this, if you grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's what God gives to us. But Jonah had this idea that some people don't deserve forgiveness. You cannot forgive some people because the Ninevites were cruel. They beheaded people. They skinned people alive. They impaled people on poles. They killed children. They were a bit like modern day ISIS. You know, and for Jonah to go to them would be like sending, I'm trying to think of an example, it would be like sending someone in the 1930s in China who's had atrocities done by the Japanese. And it's like saying, you go and preach in Tokyo the good news. He couldn't handle God's goodness to certain classifications of people. Now, I've met people in this church, not here today, actually. Who is it? I've met some people, more than one, who said, I just can't forgive. I can't understand how God could ever forgive that kind of person. But God can, if they turn, because of his grace.
And the people of Nineveh knew they were wicked, and they did. They were wicked. It actually says earlier in Jonah, in chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. You know, it stank. They stank. Their wickedness was, they were actually wicked. It's like if you ever hold a stinky bag of rubbish. Oh, it's horrible. And the king himself of Nineveh, he knew they were evil. They were. He knew. He said, he gave a decree when Jonah preached. He said, man and beast shall be covered with sackcloth and call loudly to God. Every man shall turn from his evil way. You see, the king knew they were evil. And the violence in his hand, who knows, God may relent and forgive and withhold his blazing wrath, that we shall not perish. Now, they were rotters. So don't you find this comforting that God forgives rotters? Have you ever said that? Oh, you absolute rotter. You know, some people are rotters. Like, let's think about it. Moses, we heard about him last week. He murdered somebody. He became a leader in God's church or God's people. David, king of Israel at the time, he committed adultery. He committed murder. St. Paul, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. We heard about persecution a couple of weeks back. Paul was a persecutor, but he found grace, forgiveness. See, God forgives rotters. And I find that comforting because it means all of us have a chance. All of, doesn't matter what you've done. Even if it was this week, if you've done a sin, a really bad one, you can be forgiven by the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. And the Ninevites, they were forgiven. It's not the whole story, though, because later on, two generations later, Nineveh sinned again. They turned their back on God and they went back to their wicked ways. And God sent Nahum, who proclaimed that was the end. That was the destruction of Nineveh at that point. But as I say, God's heart is to give people time. Now, you might say, well, how can God forgive certain categories of people? How can he acquit those who are wicked? Because Nineveh were wicked. Well, you see, it's because someone was coming who'd hang on a cross and pay for their sins. Jesus is known as the substitute for sinners when he hung upon the cross. See, God is committed to absolute punishing evil. That's why he nailed his son to a cross. God is committed to punishing evil, but he's also committed to mercy. And he's found a way to give absolute mercy to those who repent and who turn. Covered with grace. So Nineveh were forgiven at that time. And it's all because of Jesus, who was coming to pay the price as a substitute for them. Right, last third point we need there, on why Jonah threw a wobbly. I think there's a mixture of reasons, and this is the last one. God challenged Jonah's small, selfish, petty priorities. All right? If you think about it, apart from everything else we've said, if God said to Jonah, what makes you happy, Jonah? Apart from punishing the wicked. What makes you happy? Well, do you know what you would have said? A plant. Oh.
It says in the Bible that when God made a plant grow, or a vine, I think Linda read, or we don't know what kind of plant it was. It says this, it says, Jonah was very happy, and many Bibles say exceedingly happy about a plant. So, you know, quite a small thing really, Jonah. What makes you angry, Jonah? Apart from not punishing the wicked, what else makes you angry? Bit of sunshine on my head. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is these things in themselves, they're not, they're little things. They're not actually all that important compared to what God thinks was important. They were petty. Because God, if you look at it, verses 10 to 11, the end of chapter 4, God does a compare and contrast. He says to Jonah, he says, let's compare and contrast our priorities, Jonah, shall we? And this is what God does. The Lord said, you have been concerned about a plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? So what God is doing, he's challenging Jonah on his petty, selfish, small-minded little world of priorities. And he's saying, look, Jonah, you did not create that plant. You did not make it, did you? Well, I did. I'm the creator. These people, they're created in my image. They're created with my image on them. Don't you think they're more important than your silly plant? And then God is saying, look, that plant only lasted one night. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, 24 hours. These people, by implication, they're going to live for eternity. They've got eternal souls that will go on and on and on. Don't you care about eternal souls, Jonah? What's more important, your plant or those eternal souls? And you know, I'm not having a go at anyone, but I know as Christians, and I've fallen into it, you can get so obsessed with things that aren't that important. But I'll give you one of my, is the car. The car. I got so obsessed with my car. I must have folding wing mirrors. I must have a rear camera. I must have an automatic tailgate. I must have sliding electric doors. And my wife said, no, you ain't, mate. Complete waste of money. But it's not important. And some Christians, I'm not having a go if you keep your garden perfect. It's great to have a nice garden. But they care more about their plant, if I could put it that way, their garden, than they do opportunities for the gospel. Then they do their neighbours who have eternal souls. And I'm talking to myself before pointing the finger at any of my dear brothers and sisters here. Some Christians care more about their garden than we do their neighbours or the gospel or, you know, the opportunities to share the gospel. Here's another one. Jonah got really angry about his shelter. And again, I think Christians can get obsessed with their house. The house I live in. Got to be perfect, got to be tidy. Never mind opportunities for the gospel. And what God is doing with Jonah is compare and contrast. Look, this is what matters to me. Yes, you can do that stuff, but don't get it out of proportion and get so angry when it doesn't work out. Stop having a meltdown over things that don't matter. Okay, well, what makes God happy then? What makes God happy? Is it a plant? No. When one sinner repents, Jesus said, if you want to start a party in heaven, all it takes is for one person to turn to Jesus, to turn to the gospel, and that a party will kick off. Well, don't you think 120,000 people repenting would have caused a major party in heaven? A big party. What's the biggest party you've ever been to? I can't remember. I think mine was going to Joey's wedding, I think. There were quite a few people there. But you know, in heaven, when Nineveh repented, God was, there was joy in heaven. Not in Jonah's heart. He was worried about his plant and his shelter, his house. Jonah. What makes God angry? Well, when people don't come to him, when people fail to love him, refuse him, when people fail to love other people. Now, as we close, I want to leave you with this thought. We've got opportunities that are coming up in the future for the gospel. So, for example, we have an open day. We could maybe try and invite people to the open day for the church. Tony's going to give a short little talk, I believe. We got the opening service on the 21st. That's another opportunity. We do have Alpha coming up again. We didn't mention that today, but Alpha is going to be on again, probably in October, for anyone who you want to bring. And all I'm encouraging you to do is don't get so wound up in the garden and the house and the car like me. Be aware of God's priorities as he showed Jonah at the end of the book, which I think is the whole point of the book, to be honest. So here's the final question for you to take home. And I find this question haunting. It's haunting. I'm not trying to beat anyone up, but it's a haunting question that God really was asking Jonah. What do we care more about than saving people from destruction? And I've got lots of things, but just go away and think about that. What do we care more about than saving people from destruction? Because God loves men and women and children. And animals, by the way. He loves Sophie as well. God, because in the Bible, it said at the end, there is under 20,000 people, and there's loads of cattle there as well. God loves people and animals, but God loves people, and that should be our priority. And let's not get too obsessed with all the other stuff that's good, but not that important. Okay, let's pray, kids. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Jonah. Thank you for how you corrected him at the end, and how that you are a God of grace, compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relenting from sending calamity. Lord, help us keep you and people and the gospel at the center of our hearts, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.